If you remember what the background here is, I have done two sermons on the basics of Proverbs. The first one we talked about was building character. The second section was relationships, and then last week's sermon was on our relationship with God. What we're going to talk about today is our relationship with others. And as I say, I'm going to use Proverbs as the basis, but we will explore some other scriptures because, as I continue to say, God's Word, God repeats these things to us because he knows we need that repetition. That's probably even, again, back to the memorization, is we need to memorize things to make God's Word more real to us and applicable all the time. If we're not focused on God and His Word essentially all the time, that's the only way we can conduct our lives in a godly manner, is to have that in mind. So what we're going to talk about is the first part of relationships with others is family, and to break that down even a little further, we're going to talk about attitudes toward parents as far as to the children. If you'll please turn with me to Proverbs 17. First, we're going to talk about, it talks about respect. So Proverbs 17:6, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. So again, the idea of children looking up to, some of these talks about the man father, but we'll also cover, if you'll jump down to Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. And that's rather graphic. But God is, again, emphasizing the idea, the importance of respect for your parents. Now we're going to cover as far as listening to your parents. If you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Listen to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So again, I also continue to emphasize, these things all overlap. I mean, listening really is right back to really showing that respect anyway. Proverbs 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. So we see this again showing respect, and I've talked about before the idea God says, do this and this will be your reward. And so we get a lot of that, this and reward, and or do this, and this will be the penalty, if you will. So we see God giving examples in both directions. The next step, we're going to talk about it as far as children toward their parents, is we'll call it bring honor and joy. And if you'll turn with me to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. So there we have, once again, another contrast. Please turn with me to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29, verse 3. Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. Once again, see the same thing. God comes at this in so many different angles. Proverbs 23, We're going to read verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her bore you rejoice. So again, the idea of acting on your parents' instruction and the rewards of that, making your parents glad, but basically making for essentially a happy family unit. And this, God reinforces that. I won't read this if you want to put in your notes. There's another one, Proverbs 10:5, also refers basically to the same thing. Now, what we're going to do basically is come to, we'll call it the flip side, as far as parents toward their children. So we started out with the idea of the way children should show respect to their parents. But here we have, in a sense, the way parents need to conduct themselves in order to command that respect from their children. If you'll please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. I'm sorry, Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, and we're going to read verse 12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So there we have the contrast of the relationship. God is our father, and as our father, he corrects us. And so God basically points out that we as the parents need to do the same thing with our children. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13, we're going to read verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So we see this as far as God showing us that discipline is the proper thing to do, that we can't let things slide. If we learn to follow the rules early on, in essence, our lives will be better. And this is, so many things I keep saying are interwoven in God's word. If we follow his ways, he tells us in other places the same thing. Our lives will be better. God tells us this because it's an absolute. When you follow God's ways, your life will be better. And some of the trials that we go through, our God is disciplining us as his children. So this is what God emphasizes, the idea of discipline. Please turn with me to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, oh, I'm sorry. Sorry, lost my place. Sorry about that. Okay, Proverbs 1, back to Proverbs 1. And here again, we hear the idea of a parent pointing out to the child how they need to conduct themselves. So Proverbs 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Actually, we covered that. My son, verse 10, if the sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain, it takes away the life of its owner. So again, here we see a warning, the idea of warning your children. And this points out the idea, the understanding, that this was already going on. People killing others and taking what they have. I talked about this as far as even starting out. The first murder happened pretty quick, literally Cain killing Abel. And the idea of, it wasn't necessarily that Cain wanted what he had, other than Cain was jealous of his brother who was properly serving God. And even, again, as a father warning his son, we know that God warned Cain. God went to Cain and said, you know, you're slipping off the path here. And literally telling him, if you get back on the path, you'll still be okay. So God gave him that warning, as we're to warn our children when we see them going off the path. We have to be proactive about it. So we have some new parents here. I would advise you, new parents, literally, to look up some of these verses. God gives you instructions for how to raise your children. And the idea being that leniency is not always the way to go. Corporal punishment is called out in the Bible. And we see these things, we are given this information because God knows that's what is best. God's word gives us what is best, how to best conduct our lives. But we have to be continually focused upon it. And like Mr. DeVinny said, pick some areas to memorize, because the memorization will burn it into your brain and it will come to mind when you have situations like that. When your children are misbehaving, you will have the way to respond. You will know how to respond. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And, you know, we've probably all heard that one. But it's a constant thing. That's why we have these reminders. And we do know that we don't always see that happen immediately. Many of us, as we've seen our children become adults, we've seen them drift away from the church. We've seen them rebel from it and go away. And some come back, and we do know some do not. But we are given our part. We are told what to do as far as our attitude in toward our children. Please turn with me to Proverbs 20. So again, just an example, Proverbs 20, verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. So here we have setting the example as a parent. You be following God's way, and your children will see that. Your children will reflect that. So, as I say, example after example of the relationship between parents and children. And again, there's a lot more. I have just picked out some high points. Parents, I would encourage you, study into this. Study into the way to conduct yourself as a parent toward your children. And hopefully your children will come along. Again, we do know God still gives us all that free moral agency, but we must do our best to set the example as we raise our children. Now we're going to talk about the relationship we start out and God more emphasizes man toward his wife, but this really goes both ways. The relationship between husband and wife. Please turn with me to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. We're going to read verse 22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So it may not necessarily be random, the wife that we have, each one of us have, but God has led many of us together. And we have to keep that in mind. Sometimes we have rough patches, but we need to keep in mind that it was God who brought us together. Please turn, just jump on down to Proverbs 19, verse 14. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So as I say, God may be playing a part in bringing us together. I believe that was the case for Pam and I. We were both praying independently that we might find someone who that we're well meshed with. And God blessed the two of us with each other. And Pam and I really are very well meshed. And we thank God every day for bringing us together and for what we have together in our marriage. So that's even another aspect of it. Thank God for your husband, for your wife. If you're not doing that on a regular basis, I would recommend you do that and work together. Keep in mind all the time that you're working together, that you are a unit, one flesh. That's what God, you know, told us. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. So, and we know of situations like that. You hear, especially in the world, there are husbands and wives that don't get along. We know statistically here in the United States, half of all marriages do end in divorce. So it really would appear that those who have not been in tune with one another, and again, that's one of Satan's ploys, is to keep us apart, keep us focused on different things to the point where we forget to focus on one another. And just as I say, focusing on God keeps us close to God, focusing on your mate keeps you close together. If you don't focus on one another, you will drift. No two ways about it. You've got to stay focused on those things that are most important to you. And I certainly hope that husbands, wives, consider their mate one of the most important things in their lives. Physically, probably your husband, wife, should be the most important person in your life. We know, number one, our alliance is with God, spiritually. But next, if you're married, should be husband and wife. That should be the most important person in your life. And even your children come secondarily. Because if you're a solid unit, husband and wife, it will benefit your children. So truly, the focus is on each other first, and then the children. So it truly is a matter of priority. We need to be thinking about our priorities toward our spouse. I'm not going to read it all. We know the end of Proverbs. Proverbs 31 talks in detail about the wife who is just the virtuous wife and all the things that she does. Proverbs 31 starts in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And it just goes on and on. Like I said, 10 through 31 talks about all the things a virtuous wife does. So the part that she plays in maintaining the household, and that the husband literally can go about his business, his side of running things, with no concern about how the wife is taking care of the household. What an incredible thing to be able to mesh together that well, that you each have your areas you take care of. And again, I'll give the example of Pam and I. We even have some role reversals. Pam, I almost say jokingly, we knew we were a match made in heaven. Pam hates to grocery shop. She always did. And I love to grocery shop. Pam doesn't care for cooking, so I do a lot of the cooking. And that's, we're fine with that. I like to do it, and she doesn't care for it. Now, I'm not the handyman. Actually, the handyman of the house is Pam. She likes more the mechanical things. So you could call those role reversals, but we cover everything. By the things we like to do, we basically have everything covered in our household. And it doesn't matter as far as, like I said, if you have some role reversals, that's fine. As the idea of within your household, you just make sure everything gets covered. So anyway, I stress the working together with your mate. Please turn with me to Proverbs 5. Now here we're going to talk about, again, God warns us, especially the men, but this could refer to in both directions. Proverbs 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. So here, this is what we're talking about as far as referring to water, but we go on to say, you know, it's talking about your focus on your wife. Verse 19, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. So there, like I mentioned, it's a matter of your focus. Focus on your love for your wife. And again, this can work in both directions, wives, so don't shut off and think, yeah, come on, guy. And then verse 20, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of seductress? So the idea is, guys and gals, when you're out there, and there may be people who are appealing out there, but be warned, and that's what this is, make sure you keep your focus right, because an affair will only ultimately make life very difficult. You know, you don't want to go there. We hear different stories talking about being burned and that type of thing. And if you have that feeling of wandering, of being drawn away, you need to put a kibosh on that. I mean, as a godly man, as a godly person, if you're attracted to somebody else, you need to turn it off. You need to make sure you don't go down that path, because what a lot of people say is they started innocently down the path, and then all of a sudden it turned into something more. So the warning is, don't start down the path. Don't go there. You know, you hear people talking about innocent flirting at the office and things like that. But this is what Satan uses. This is where it starts. I mean, again, these are important points that God makes. All right, now please turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. We're going to talk about what God tells us. Once again, this is advice to us. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. And we've heard this before. We've heard one or the other has come into the church first, and I get the impression it's a higher percentage of women, married women, who are drawn into the church first and who set the example. And sometimes their husbands are rather difficult about it. I mean, I've heard those stories. Verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Verse 7, here we go. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So again, it works in both directions. And God designed male and female differently, but he also talks about being working to understand each other. So, yeah, we're different. God designed us as different. But our responsibility is to work together, to understand each other. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. This is something, and the submit, men have tended to use, that they'll stop at wives, be submissive to your husband. And that's not the place to stop. You have to read the whole thing, guys. Ephesians 5, we're going to start in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, also as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, God is just setting the priorities here. But let's go on. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not leaving spot or wrinkle or having any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So again, some guys, as I say, stop at wives, be submissive. But this is pointing out, husbands, you have quite the responsibility also. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. So again, the word love also, understand, love is a verb, love isn't a noun. In other words, love is an action word. We show our love by the things that we do. And so this is what, again, we as husbands and wives, but the idea that God even focuses on us guys more, saying, this is what you need to do. Okay, so we are in this physical life, the men, as far as the hierarchy God has defined, are over the wife, but it's not as a tyrant. It's as a loving husband. So we just, God emphasizes these things for a reason, because we know, again, especially out in the world, there are many men who get to be abusive. And that is not the way to conduct yourself. All right, now what we're going to do, again, continuing the theme of our relationship with others, we're going to talk about friends. Please turn with me to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. We're going to begin reading in verse 9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives him delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. So, the idea of having friendships to the point where we have people in our lives that can help us. When we have problems, we have our friends. Jump back to Proverbs 17. One more verse. We're going to read Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then jump down to chapter 18. We're going to begin reading in verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So again, we must extend friendship. We must be friendly to others, treat others right, and then we will have friends. We will have close friends. Now, we're going to go to a couple more scriptures that talk about, in a sense, what God shows the importance of this. Please turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Okay, the emphasis here is the idea that God called Moses his friend. That is how important this relationship is, because God only called a couple of people his friends. Please turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. So again, God emphasizing the importance of friendship. And those people, when you conduct yourself before God in this manner, and you will be a friend of God. And even Jesus Christ, I don't have that one, but But Christ called the apostles, the disciples, his friends. So again, the closeness of the love of God for us, the love as he demonstrated toward his friend Moses, his friend Abraham, and Christ toward his friends, his disciples. This is the value of friendship. Now, they also address the idea of neighbors, how we should treat our neighbors. Please turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you have it with you. So don't play games with your neighbors. Treat them well. Treat them honestly. Verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. So again, we're not to plot against others. We're not to be deceptive. We're not to take advantage of others, unfair advantage of things. The people that are our neighbors, and essentially we know Christ defined that as pretty much everyone we deal with are our neighbors. Please turn with me to Proverbs 25. Again, a bit of a warning. Proverbs 25, verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. So, once again, a warning of not only treating your neighbor well, but in a sense, having balance in how we work with them. You know, don't be there all the time to the point where you become bothersome to them. So the idea of even showing discretion toward your neighbors. We've probably all had neighbors at some point in time. You hear of busybody neighbors, people who are around too much. So we are warned not to be one of those people. Please turn with me to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 29. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. So once again, just warning after warning of how to treat our neighbor. One more along that line, jump to Proverbs 26, verse 18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. So, you know, the idea of literally don't play mind games with others. Now we're going to talk about, again, I'll call it more generally of our relationship with others. Matthew 5, please turn with me to Matthew 5. So now here is Christ talking. And again, this is talking about relationships with others, and some more general comments. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So as we see what Christ is kind of doing is progressively how badly we act toward people. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So this is how important relationships are, that God basically says, even when you're coming to me with a gift, you know, an offering, go straighten out your relationship with your brother. Be clean before me, even in your relationships, before you come and make an offering. So again, emphasizing how important relationships are. Verse 25, agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. So again, the idea is, if in this case, it appears we're talking about if you owe something to your neighbor, and he decides basically to take you to court to collect, do your best to straighten it out. And the idea really with that also is, don't let yourself get into that kind of a situation. Don't let it get that bad. Please turn with me to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we'll begin reading in verse 3. And again, this is the idea of showing us the attitude we have toward ourselves and others. Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So this is the way you're to treat people. You're not to have that superior attitude that I'm better than you, but literally to treat people better. But this does not mean necessarily to put yourself down. It's the idea of having a balanced attitude in your life, a balanced godly attitude. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So once again, a balanced approach. Not just me first, but a balanced approach. Now, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Once again, here we have showing the importance of our attitude. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So, God telling us, if we hate our brother, if we hate others, we are literally automatically separating ourselves from God. That's how important it is to have proper relationships with everyone that we deal with. God shows us how important these things are. Please turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Again, talking about how to treat people. Leviticus 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So, basically, anyone who is among us, converts, talking about prejudice and things like that, we are to love one another. And even if we look differently, the idea of not making fun, even of others' handicaps, which is a weakness, a part of our human nature, of we seem to tend to make fun of anything that's not like us. And this is the warning. We're just not to do those things. Please turn with me on to Leviticus 19. Where are we living? Oh, we're already in 19. Okay. So, verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So again, showing that we're not to, anybody who has disadvantages, we're not to take advantage of it. We're not to make their lives more difficult. We're to be a help. And then Leviticus 25, verse 17, kind of the same thing, a more general statement. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear the Lord your God, for I am the Lord your God. So again, the whole idea of the relationships, don't take advantage of each other in any way, shape, or form. These are the warnings to us from God. The bottom line to all this is that we must treat each other as best we can. We're all familiar with the golden rule, do unto others as you would have done unto you. It's pretty basic, and yet God knows that we must be constantly reminded. God knows he needs to spell it out for us, as I have just shown you, because we're all led by our human nature first. The whole of our path to God is overcoming our human nature along with Satan's influence in all aspects of our lives. It takes ongoing effort on our part to keep from continually reverting back to me first. This is one of the areas in which we should examine ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, how are we treating others? Are you working to make all your contacts with others positive?